We continue this morning with our study, Overcoming Fear. And we should always remember that foundation scripture that we read from week one in Timothy. And it said that, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." This morning, as we continue with this study, I want to make this declaration. Fear is not okay. It's not okay. There's never a time where fear is okay. I remember years ago as a kid, you'd go to the local fair in the country and they'd have the ghost train and the haunted house, and it was designed to make you fear. My goodness, had I known what I know today, you wouldn't have ever got me into one of those places, because it attracts a spirit. And that spirit will accommodate it. If you're looking for a fear thrill, you'll get one. But I can tell you something else. You'll get more than just that experience. That will latch itself onto your spirit. And it will become part of your life. We don't want fear in our lives, because that's not the spirit we are of. So fear is not okay. There should never be an occasion where we engage in behaviour that would cause someone else to fear, particularly children. Now, we educate children. We caution them through wise counsel, but we don't instill fear into a child, and we don't instill fear into another adult. It's from the devil. We don't do that. So we have to understand the why behind the what. Why is fear not okay? And we've often talked about the experience of Israel coming into the promised land and where they failed. And I want to, again, look at it this morning from a slightly different perspective, because fear in the case of Israel was so destructive that it kept them out of God's promise for 40 years. Could it be that there are things in our life which have been so destructive they've kept God's promises in our life dormant for 40 years, 5 years, 10 years? Fear's not okay. Fear will stop us receiving the fullness of the blessings of God. And it's important we understand the consequences of allowing it in and harbouring it, because we're to resist it. We're to resist that spirit. Because that spirit in our lives has one purpose and one purpose only: to steal, then to kill, then to destroy. Because, you know, fear always produces the opposite of faith. What you meditate on is what's going to produce in your life. So if we listen to and meditate on the lies of the devil, it's going to produce fear. But when we listen to and meditate on the word of God, it produces faith. How do we know that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no other way to get faith. No other way to get faith. So I want you to think about that for a moment. If I don't preach the word in this church, you don't get faith. If you don't read the word in your own time, you don't get faith. If you don't listen to the word being preached, you don't get faith. This idea that, well, we've been on a hard journey and I'm a faith giant. No, you're not. You've been on a hard journey. You've been on a hard journey. But if you've been on a hard journey and you're in the word, then you're a faith giant. A tough journey in life doesn't make us faith giants. The word does. So if the word is not pushing out the world's voice and we meditate on the world's think, then the consequences for that can be as grave as Israel's. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Go with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, for those that are students of this book, you'll know in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses and the Israelites are now poised to enter into the promised land. So we've gone forward 40 years. So they're on the east side of the Jordan. They've taken out some pretty heavy kings on that side of the Jordan. And now Moses has called the leaders together and he is reminiscing, he's reflecting on the past. But it's interesting that what he needs to talk about them is to remind them of where they missed it. And this is where we need to pick it up because this is an important part. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And we're going to read all the way down to about verse 30. So read with me. Then, just as the Lord our God commanded us, we left Mount Sinai, traveled through the great and terrifying wilderness, as you yourselves remember, and headed toward the hill country of the Amorites. When we arrived at Kadesh Barnea, I said to you, you have now reached the hill country of the Amorites that the Lord our God is giving us. Look, he has placed the land in front of you. Go, occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Keep reading. But you all came to me. Now, I picked this up for the first time this morning. I thought it was Moses that made the declaration regarding going. But look at this. But you all came to me and said first, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route to take and which town we should enter. This seemed like a good idea to me. So I chose 12 scouts, one from each of your tribes. Now, if you study Numbers 13, it's the Lord that spoke to Moses. But I believe the Lord was confirming this very thing. So I want you to think about this. You've got the Israelites suggesting it'd be a really good idea to send out scouts in the land. It was their idea. But did they follow their own advice? Let's keep reading. Verse 24. They headed for the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. They picked up some of its fruit and brought it back to us. And they reported, the land the Lord our God has given us is indeed a good land. Wouldn't it have been good had they had stopped there? Verse 26. But they rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. You complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. That's why he has brought us here from Egypt and hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. How sad that is. That was their perspective of God. This loving, merciful God that took them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them through the wilderness for a 40-year period, showed miraculous signs and wonders, and they murmured in their tents and complained because they thought God hated them. Now you might think that would never happen today. Want a bet? God, why are you doing this to me? Don't you love me anymore? Why would you be causing all these things to be occurring in my life? Don't you care that I'm perishing? I can tell you something now. God cares. How do we know that? The Bible says he so loved this world he gave his son. His only son. Not one of many sons. He gave his best. God cares. God cares. He loves us. Then he goes on to say, our brothers have demoralized us with their report. Now that means their hearts melted and they were discouraged. They tell us the people of the land are tall and more powerful than we are. Their towns are large with walls rising high in the sky. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. I said to you, don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is gone ahead of you. He will fight for you just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. Now he has brought you to this place. So Moses is reflecting on where they missed it. He said, do you remember this? 40 years ago, God told us, go and take the land which I've given you. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not contemplating it. I'm not having a heavenly council about it. I'm telling you to go. It's yours. Now, on the wise council, 12 leaders were chosen. And, of course, they spied out the land. So go back to Numbers 13. I want to just bring a couple of points out of this. I know we've talked about this on different occasions, but I want us to reflect on this. Don't fear. Moses warned them, I want you to go, but you're not to go afraid. You're to take courage because the Lord is going before you. He's already gone ahead of you. God's always ahead of the game. He's always ahead of the game. Why? He is the end from the beginning. He knows tomorrow's crisis. He's already in your tomorrow and my tomorrow. He's there. He's already got it mapped out. All he wants is your confession of faith to line up with him. But when we don't speak what he says, we don't get what he promised. They didn't, and we can't. He said, go, I've given you the land. Had they gone and taken the land, they would have had it in 11 days. But what got in the way? Sight. Giants, fear, doubt, discouragement. How can God do this? This is the same God that parted the Red Sea, of course. The same God that was putting a cloud over them everywhere they went during the day and a pillar of fire by night. You know, you'd think that might get someone's attention. That maybe there's a real God in heaven. We've got a cloud during the day that protects us from the sun, and there's this fiery, you know, this fire at night. You'd think that might get their attention. You'd think that all the miraculous would cause them to say, yep, God can. The trouble is, their opinion of themselves in God's sight was, he hates us. We're not really worthy of this. Now, why am I saying this? Because that's the same game play the devil has for us today. He wants you to think about why you're not worthy. He wants you to think about yesterday's failings. We don't really deserve this because, you know, we've done things that would cause the Lord to be displeased. I can tell you right now, the Lord's not displeased with his church. He wants his church to walk in victory. The reason Jesus had to come and pay the price so that we could walk in victory. I want you to see this and understand this. So with Numbers 13, we know what the call was. We know there was a scouting of the land. We know an evil report came from 10 of the 12 leaders. It was an evil report. Their report was not based on God's word. It was based on their sight and their feelings and their emotions, and their opinions. You can't use a pulpit to preach on an opinion or a view or a thought. We preach the word. Anything outside of the word is foolish. See, they didn't take the word and apply it to themselves. Two did. But what's the biggest thing that occurred here in this? What was the greatest trap? And it was this. When they brought that report, it was a report that demoralized. It was a report that was considered in the Bible evil. You know, it's stout words against me. And, you know, in Malachi it talks about stout words. Stout words are strong and obstinate words that are against what God says. They spoke obstinate, strong words that were against what God had decreed. Those words melted the hearts of 3 million people, or whatever the number of Israel was. It melted their hearts. An entire group of people, their hearts were melted. They were discouraged. Why? Fear entered in because of words. Now, who was responsible for that? Leaders. Leaders were responsible for that. Not the congregation, the leaders were responsible for the words being spoken that melted the hearts of the people. The leaders said, "We can't." Moses said, "You can." The leaders said, "We can't. There are giants." Moses said, "Go, God's gone before us. We can take the land. It's ours. He's promised it to us. Go, we can't." Now you might think, that was then, that wouldn't happen today. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. How does it look today? From the pulpit, we can't always expect God to do exactly what he says in this book. Ever heard that? You know, Jesus isn't always healing today. God's not always going to necessarily meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. I know in the Old Testament, and of course, we know with the apostles, it all went out with the apostles. Now, that's wrong. That's no different to Israel. It's no different to leaders melting hearts of people because they won't preach the truth. When God says go, didn't God say go into all the world? Didn't he say preach the gospel? Didn't he say cast out devils, lay hands on sick people? If you drink any deadly thing, it won't harm you. You know, if a serpent bites you, it's okay. Didn't he say all that? Lay hands on the sick and they what?
Recover.
They shall recover. If they die, that doesn't make the word wrong. This is how you got to be with your faith. You got to be a bulldog. You lay hands on someone and they don't receive it. Does that mean that this word's of no effect?
No.
Not at all. Firstly, only God knows the heart of a human being. We do what God said. We don't respond based on somebody's response to what God said. If healing doesn't come to a human being, that doesn't change. Yes, I can tell you right now. And when you reconcile that, you will be free to lay hands on people. But if you're going to base it, well, gee, what if it doesn't work? You will never do it. It's got nothing to do with whether it works or not. It's got to do with what he said do. It's got to do with what he said, not what you think might happen.
Amen.
We lay hands on people because God said do it.
Right.
What happens after that has got nothing to do with you or me. We go in the world and preach the gospel because he said go. Whether they receive the gospel has got nothing to do with you or me. Nothing. We love humanity by giving them truth. If they reject Jesus, they reject righteousness. They reject him, they reject righteousness. They reject everything that allows him to stand before a holy, righteous God in eternity, cleansed. They reject. That's what they reject. So that's why we don't preach sin, because sin's been dealt with. The only sin of the Spirit today is unrighteousness. If you're not righteous, you are not going to heaven. You can't. It's not about what you did on earth. It's about what Jesus did at Calvary. And if you're righteous, sin's been paid for. Isn't that why the Word of God said, you know, the Spirit of God has come to convict the world of sin? Why? Because they believe not. And of righteousness and of judgment. So the sin today that keeps us from eternity is the spiritual sin of unbelief. That's what keeps man from heaven. Not the sin of the flesh. Because if that's the case, we're all got to struggle to get in. Unless there's someone here that can tell me that I walk pure before him in every part of my being. And I know there's no one here that can do that. No one. That's why Jesus had to cleanse us in his blood to make our spirits righteous. That's why you're going to heaven. Now, is this cheap grace? No. Thank God for grace, because now that you're righteous, between now and when you get to heaven, you're going to need grace to keep you covered. And so do I. That's why Jesus went to Calvary's cross. Can I tell you, if you have any other thought about that, you are going to be bound in a place of torment and condemnation, because you cannot do this outside of his righteousness.
Amen.
You can't walk this journey of faith on your effort. Well, I'm going to get my flesh right so I don't sin. Good luck. And if you know how to do it, tell me how you did it. Because I'm going to ask Jesus where I find that in the good book. You can't do it. This is the point. Our righteousness is based on Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, when we have the righteousness of God in us, I'm telling you now, it is a guide. It keeps us from unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that we're not going to miss it in the flesh. Hello? Unless I'm the only one. Doesn't mean that. It's our guide, and it always brings us back to that place. Why? Because our spirit's righteous. If you can sin in your spirit, you're not going to heaven. Well, that didn't sit with people just then. Spirit of God just put that in me. I'm telling you, if you sin in your spirit, you're not going to heaven. You can't go to heaven with spot on your spirit. If you're not righteous in your spirit, you are hellbound. If you don't know that, get into Romans and read it until it becomes a revelation. Your spirit is recreated, perfect, righteous. Why? Because of Jesus.
Amen.
You did nothing to get a sin nature, and you did nothing to earn a righteousness nature. You were born a sinner because you were born. You were made righteous because Jesus was raised from the dead. You did nothing to get both. You couldn't earn sin and you couldn't be made righteous. Jesus had to do it for us. We were sinners because we were born into a sin fallen state, separated from God. Jesus dealt with it. The only sin today, the only sin that can separate man from eternity is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief, not believing in the Son, Jesus. Righteousness is the most misunderstood revelation of eternity. But it's the most glorious one. It's the one that keeps you free more than any other. When you're righteous, you stop performing for God. You rest in his wonderful grace. You stop trying to do something. You stop going back to your past all the time, telling God what things you did. And he says, what are you talking about, son? I want you to go forward. That's finished. I will not remember your sins anymore. I said it in Hebrews, and I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. I don't go back there. Stop fishing in that sea of unforgiveness and sea of forgetfulness. That's where the devil wants us to go. We're not to go there. This ain't my message, I can tell you this morning, but it's rising up in me because someone needs to hear it. You've got to stop this notion that you have to do something more than what Jesus did at Calvary for you to walk righteous. You can't. Stop it. Someone has to hear this. Stop doing it. Stop going back to things that you didn't do right for God. He couldn't care less. What he cares about is his son's victory. That's what he cares about. He loves you. You have a ticket to heaven. The only thing that can stop you getting there is if you reject him. Can you lose your salvation? The answer is yes. But not because you sin. Because you reject Jesus Christ. When you do that, your spirit becomes corrupted. Your flesh, no flesh will glory in his presence. When you die, your flesh is in the ground. Your spirit goes to him. Can you lose your salvation? Yes, if you reject him. You have to reject him. You have to say, I don't want you anymore. And when you do that, there's no more sacrifice. That's what Hebrews talks about. There can't be another sacrifice for sin if you reject what he did. How can there be? Because you're saying, I reject you. And he says, well, guess what, son? I've got to go back on a cross. He ain't doing that. You reject him. Some have. Some have enjoyed the sweetness of the Spirit, moved in the power of it. At any point in your walk, you can say no to a heavenly God and reject him and walk away. And that's a Christless eternity, people. Don't you doubt it for a minute. But you're going to have to reject him in your spirit. You do that in your spirit And that is unrighteousness. That will separate you for eternity. Your flesh, your mistakes in your flesh, they're going to bring you undone in this world. Sin will corrupt you. Sin will destroy your life. Sin will make you sick. Sin will break a marriage. Sin will cause you to be in lack and all that. Sin has a payday attached to it. That's why we preach the word of God and stand on what he said. But sin, unchecked, is going to destroy your life. And you'll get there broken to heaven and say, well, you could have done a lot more for me. You know what? I know someone had this idea, well, that's just cheap grace. No, it's not. Let me tell you now. If the grace of God hadn't have come, you and I would be doing sacrifices like Israel today. We would have to keep doing sacrifices. The only thing that stops us getting on our knees and banging our head forward every 30 seconds is because Jesus went to Calvary's cross and he bled. Amen. He bled his blood for you and for me. One sacrifice, there'll never be another one. Never. The reason why fear rips into Christians is because they don't understand their position of righteousness. They don't understand what he did for them. They don't understand how powerful their voice is on planet Earth because the devil fears them. When we study this out, the leaders were the ones that corrupted the people. Because they said, those giants, we're grasshoppers. But when you fast forward to Joshua, you're going to discover that when Joshua's spies went and saw Rahab, they said, oh, we always feared you. We always feared you. We knew what God did, and we feared you from the moment we heard about the Red Sea. So for 40 years, the people in the land feared Israel, and for 40 years, Israel feared them. Why? Because the leaders spoke unbelief. They melted the hearts of the people. They twisted the truth. And it was a mob mentality. They got the whole community outraged, and not even Joshua, Caleb, or Moses could turn it around. What was the price? 40 years. 40 years. Why am I saying all this? God knows. What are we doing that's holding us back? What are we doing when God's got a plan? He's saying, go forward. That's holding us back from doing what he's called us to do. We don't want to be wilderness wanderers for 40 years, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. We've got the Spirit of God that leads and guides us. And if you look at this crossing of the Jordan, a lot of people equate it, well, that, you know, that's a type and shadow of heaven. No, it's not. There were enemies in Canaan, weren't there? Enemies. It's not a type and shadow of heaven. It's a type of Holy Ghost. It's where you get the fullness of God when you move into that place where you have fullness. If it was a type of heaven, there wouldn't have been an enemy there. There's no enemies in heaven. That wasn't a type of heaven. Going over Canaan land brought them into a place of fulfillment. The thing that brings a Christian to a place of fulfillment is when they've got the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's a type of Canaan today. It's not heaven. Because if that's the case, we'd have to take out 31 kings when we get to heaven. All enemies of God. That ain't going to happen. There is no enemies in heaven. They're all righteous people. Wow. They're all righteous. How boring. Nothing happened. No, that's not true. It'd be great. They're all righteous and good and holy. Oh, my goodness. Now, can you see the point, though? We get this religious idea, well, you know, Canaan, it's a heaven. We go, we cross over and we're free. No, we're not. No, we cross over into the fullness of the baptism. It's a baptism. It's a baptism with spirit, and it gives us a fullness to be all that he's called us to be. We can't do this without the Holy Ghost. We can't do it. So why we've got to take the word and we've got to keep declaring what he said, because this journey is a long journey. It isn't like a 10-minute journey. We read and it takes us 10 minutes to read it. 40 years. Two chapters, 40 years. It's a long journey. But the leaders broke ranks. They decided that what the people need to hear was their wisdom and their counsel, but not the word of God. Now, why am I cautioning you here? Be careful when you hear things. You know why I say this? I want to protect this sheep. I've got a responsibility before God to protect the sheep. I need to protect the sheep from things that are not truth. I'm going to challenge anyone who thinks there's more than the righteous blood of Jesus. I'm gonna, because that's not Bible. I'm gonna challenge anyone who says grace isn't sufficient, because it is. You don't need to be doing works. Are we meant to walk in holiness? Yes. You know how you walk in holiness? When you become like Him. How do you become like Him? Not because you're in church on Sunday, but because you're reading about Him on Monday through to Saturday. When you're praying and meditating and you're seeking Him, and He says, I want you to get that out of your life, and I want you to remove that person, and I want you to stop doing this. That's holiness. I don't teach you that. I can help you in that. But holiness is a choice. It's a choice. We're born again righteous, and we're made holy because we become like Him. The more you spend time with Daddy, the more you're going to be like Daddy. The more you spend time with Daddy, the more you're going to think like your Father. The more you're going to talk like your Father. The more you're going to act like your Father. Jesus said, I only do what I see Him do. I only say what He says. That give you a bit of a hint? He spent all His time with His Father. I only do what I see you do. I only say what you say. Well, maybe that's what He wants us to do. Only do what we see Him do. Well, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Copy Jesus. Copy Paul, who said, I copy him. Copy the disciples who copied the master. Copy the pastor. If the pastor's copying the master, if he's not, ditch him. Not me. Well, that's a tough one. Be careful what I say here. Well, honestly, if I'm not walking in holiness before God or doing my best to walk in, why would you follow me? And don't. You shouldn't be copying me. You should be following the master. Now, if I'm speaking His word, if I'm living the life that He wants us to live, then mimic me as I mimic Christ. Didn't Paul say that? Mimic me, copy me as I'm copying Him. But if I'm not, if I'm saying one thing and living a life that's completely different to what I'm saying, there's a caution. If I'm trying to get you to look to me as your source, as your guide, as your savior, that's flawed. It's dangerous. You're not to do that. Never put your faith in a man. We don't do that. We put our faith in the living God and His living word. Now, wow, where did that come from? All right, I want to go back to where it should be. I've got through the first verse of this morning. Numbers 14. Go with me to Numbers 14. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Remember I said this is a warning to leaders who are entrusted with God's word. We must preach the gospel of grace, truth, love and mercy. Numbers 14:36, New Living Translation says this. Because your men explored the land for 40 years, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each year, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have Me for your enemy. Whoa. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against Me. Conspired. You don't want to be held guilty of conspiring against God. Hallelujah. We don't want that. Look at this. Conspired against Me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die. The 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. Now, was God hard? No, I'll tell you why that had to happen. Because they would never, ever be able to enter into His promise if you've got that sort of rebellion taking place. Everywhere in the scripture where there was rebellion against Moses or rebellion against God, God dealt with it. God deals with rebellion. Because what it does is it stops His children going forward. He has to. He has to stop that because He wants us to walk in the fullness of the blessings of God. He has to. Oh my goodness. You know, they brought up slander. That's the word that was used. It was, and that means whispering, defamation, or an evil report. Now, but what's the faith response? The faith response, well, if you go back to verse 6 of Numbers 14, you're already in there. Have a look at Joshua and Caleb. This is a faith response. Verse 6. Two of the men who explored the land, Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are helpless prey." Helpless prey to us. "For they have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." Can I tell you now, the devil is helpless prey. He's helpless prey, but that helpless fool is such a deceiver, he will have you convinced that you're a grasshopper. The only way you know that you're not helpless prey and that you're the victorious one is when you read the word and it says you're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Who is it that overcomes the world? That he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's where the victory is, in faith in God and his word. So it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the giants are trying to do. It doesn't matter what the government does or what the left liberal agenda is. Who cares? This book is assured.
Amen.
There's victory. The devil is helpless against us. Amen. Did you just hear me then?
Yes.
He's helpless against the believer who knows his authority and her authority. That's why we have not been given a spirit of fear. He's got the spirit of fear. That's the one he gives the world. That's his spirit. He trembles at the thought of the end game because he's read the book.
Yeah.
He's read the book. Guess what? I've read the book too. We win. He loses. How can you go wrong? Why are you concerned about your future when the word of God tells us we're going to spend it in eternity with him? Why do you listen to that trash? Don't listen to the devil's lies. He's a liar. He wants you to fear. He wants you to get bound up in fear. God's not going to be able to do this one for you. He did that, but he's not going to do this. Says who? His name's not short that he cannot save. God can. So look at that. That's the victory. There's a victory right there. They had the right report. Now, it's interesting. The Bible tells us, you know, in 1 John 4:3-4, that the greater one lives in us. We're not grasshoppers. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That means the greater one, the Spirit of God, the victorious one, is in us. He's greater than the demons out there that are grasshoppers that are prey to us. We need to turn this around. Why? So that we continue to walk in the victory that he has for us. A little bit longer. You think about this, and we want to go to Joshua chapter 1. Just go forward to Joshua chapter 1. You know, Joshua had 40 years to think about failure. You probably never looked at it like that. Joshua, who now takes the place of Moses, had 40 years to think about the failings of Israel. 40 years. Unfortunately, him and, you know, Caleb had to endure the wilderness because of the sin of Israel. Now, we know all those 20 years and older, by the 40th year, they're all dead and gone. Dead and gone. And you read Psalm, I think it is Psalm 90. It talks about, you know, man's days will be 70 years, and if you're strong, 80. That was for Israel, not for you. For Israel. Not for you. Your days are 120 years if you choose to walk in it and receive it. If you don't, that's fine. For me, I want all he's got. All he's got. I need to walk this walk out the way he decreed it. So think about this. Joshua had years, 40 of them, to think about the failures. It's a choice to be strong and courageous. Now look at how God speaks to him. God showed Joshua how to establish his heart. Joshua 1, chapter, verse 5, he says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee in the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." He says, be strong and good courage. "For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them." He said that 40 years ago. He knows that. He was there. But God has to encourage him because 40 years is a long time to think about your failings. And every day he wandered in that wilderness, he remembered, it could have been different. It could have been different. Why didn't we just listen to him? I'm convinced that went through his mind for 40 years. And sometimes there must have been frustration. What are we doing in this wilderness? Why are we here still? God was preparing this man because he didn't want the same mistake a second time. Keep reading. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from to the right nor to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, then you shall have success. Now, if that wasn't enough, three times, this is the third time, God has to remind him, have not I commanded you? Be strong, be of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. Which means he wasn't courageous, he wasn't feeling very courageous, he was afraid, there wasn't a lot of courage there, and there was dismay. Think about it. He's now got the commission to go. He gets a flood of 40 years' memory. Says, the last time we did this, it was a bad day. The last time we did this. Remember, on the other side in Jericho are fearful people waiting for Israel to pounce on them because for 40 years they feared them. Oh, don't miss that, people. The devil's lied to you for all these years and he fears you. He fears the day you step over and the waters of the Jordan cross and you get over there, you pull down the walls of Jericho because you did what God said to do because you had faith in him. That's how this works. So this is God's preparation. Three times God commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. God didn't want to repeat a 40 years. He didn't want it. Now, go with me to chapter 4. Go with me very quickly, chapter 4, verse 8. And I want you to see this. Actually, no. Chapter 2, verse 8. My apologies. And the spies and Rahab. And before they were laid down, she came upon them onto the roof. She said unto the men, I know that the God, that your God has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. How long ago was that? 40 years. Think about it. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, that was much recent, much more recent. Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. So on the east side of Jordan, they wiped out those two kings. Now that was very fresh, but they remembered the 40-year parting of the Red Sea. That was fresh in their minds still today. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did what? Melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God is your God of heaven above and the earth below. So she's telling the spies that for all that time, these giants apparently that caused the Israelites to feel like they were grasshoppers feared Israel and their hearts had melted. Why do you think they closed the doors of Jericho when they crossed over the Jordan? And they thought that the doors were going to protect them? You know, earthly things. You can't stand against the Lord when he moves. No door's going to stop God moving. No ocean can stop God. So when you think, well, you know, how can God do this for me? God can do whatever he needs to do for you and me. God can. Why? Because he loves us. He cares and he's fighting for us. He's not against us. He's fighting for us. The battle's his. The victory's ours. So he prepared Joshua. Israel feared because they believed a lie. That's what they believed. In their sights, they were grasshoppers. I'm going to finish on this. The natural man always wants to process through the sight realm. the natural five physical senses. That's the natural man's way. It's not the way for the believer. It's not the way for the believer. As I've heard put in it, it's a Butte saying, and I've shared it a few times, feelings are for information, not navigation. They're for information, not navigation. The Word of God navigates us. Feelings are to inform us. When there's danger, we recognize it and we move away from it. But we're not navigated by our feelings, because they'll take you on a path of destruction. They'll take you on a slippery slope to nowhere. Don't let your feelings dictate who you are, what God's called you to do, what He's got for you in the future, what the end game for us is. Ours is a glorious end game. It's a glorious, we're a glorious church, aren't we not?
Amen.
Without spot, wrinkle or blemish now. Amen. I keep saying that, and I'll keep saying that until the end, because that's what we are. He's coming back for the church that's glorious. He's done it all. He just wants the church now to be His hands and feet, to represent Him in this world. And when He says go, it's like go and take the land into all the world, just like Israel. And it doesn't matter what those giants appear to be out there. Can I tell you, they fear the Christian above everything else. They fear it. But they will have you believe that you haven't got a voice, that you haven't got a right to speak up, that your Christianity counts for very little. It counts for everything.
Amen.
Counts for everything. We set the barometer. We set the tone. We set the heartbeat on planet Earth. We can hold the devil back simply by prayer. The only thing that's going to cause the Antichrist to be revealed in the last day is when the church is taken out of the earth. When the church is gone, He'll be revealed. The only thing that holds Him back now is the praying saints that can't let Him in. He can't fulfill His plan while the church is out there praying, because greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world.
Amen.
We are a victorious church, people.
Amen.
100%. And the devil hates it. He hates a church that preaches the gospel, because that gospel is going to change the world forever. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.